We began last week looking at the story of the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. For me, one of the most powerful parts of the story was the fact that Jesus went there. We noted that the Jewish leaders tended to avoid such places, avoid such people. They tried to limit their interactions with people in this great need, but not Jesus. Jesus went there, and he connected with them, and he brought healing to one in their midst. Bethesda, as we noted, means house of mercy, house of mercy. And as we see in this story, this particular man needed a touch of God's mercy. I think each one of us is in the same position. We are in need of God's mercy. And so as we think about the story, think about Jesus approaching this man and giving to him the mercy that he so needs. Now, we ended last time with a little illustration. I'm going to return to that same illustration. If I were to hold up right now a $100 bill and ask you a simple question, do you want this $100 bill? You can answer that question in a variety of ways. There's a good way to answer the question, but there's also ways which are probably not that helpful. If I were to offer a $100 bill, you could say, why are you offering that to me? What's the catch? What's the catch? Or you could say, where did you get that $100 bill? Or you could say, is that a real bill? Let's hold it up to the light and check that out. Jesus saw this man lying there, and he had learned that this man had been in this condition for so very long. And so Jesus looked at this man and said, do you want to get well? Now, the best answer to that question is a simple yes. Yes, Jesus, I want to get well. Jesus continues to ask us today, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? R. Kent Hughes, reflecting on this particular question, says this, and I think it's very profound. He says, few things hamper the gracious work of Christ in our lives more than our response to this question. Jesus asks us, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? How are you going to answer that question? This question also challenges the man's expectations by the Pool of Bethesda, and it may challenge our own expectations. The expectations that we sometimes hold about the source of our healing. Will healing only come from the waters, or only come from our own efforts? That seemed to be the mindset of the man that Jesus met at the pool. Or does our healing come from another source? Where do we think that our healing is going to come from? So we have, in summary, two questions or two issues here. The first is, the question is posed to this man and posed to you and I. Do you want to get well? And then secondly, where do you think your healing will come from? A great question of application is this. What are you trying to do on your own right now that only Jesus really can do for you? Again, what are you trying to do on your own right now that only Jesus can really do for you? Now, in our story of the Pool of Bethesda, instead of answering the question with a simple yes or no, the man responds by revealing where he thinks that his healing will come from. Verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, last week we talked about the belief or the legend behind this. The idea was the waters were stirred occasionally, and the first person into the water would be healed. It was believed that an angel of the Lord came and did this. And so from this man's perspective, the source of his healing will be the waters, and the agent of his healing will be the angel of the Lord. So instead of answering the question that Jesus posed to him with a simple yes, he tries to explain his tragic situation, revealing his underlying understanding of his real need. This man felt that his greatest need was for someone to help him down into the waters. Maybe he was thinking that Jesus would be that one. That since Jesus was talking with him, maybe Jesus would be the one to help him down into the waters when the waters were stirred. Jesus will show this man that his greatest need was not getting into the water, but trusting in the mercy of God. Again, the name of this pool was Bethesda, which means house of mercy. Was this man trusting in God's mercy, or was he trusting in an angel and a pool of water? What this man really needed was the mercy, the grace of God. The man didn't hold to a mindset of mercy and grace. Rather, he held to a mindset that was, I need someone before God. I need someone to help me into the waters. We could say the man held to a mindset that God heals those who help themselves, or God heals on a first-come, first-serve basis. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Although some people have the notion that that's some biblical idea, it is not in the Bible. In fact, the wonderful news is that the Bible teaches the exact opposite. What the Bible teaches is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who are helpless. What kind of God do you want? What kind of God do you seek? Based on how many people behave and how they live their lives, it seems as though many people are trying to win God's favor, to earn God's favor and his healing. The good news from this story is that God seeks us out in our condition of helplessness, and he extends mercy to us. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Like this man at the pool of Bethesda, we are utterly helpless at our own pool of Bethesda. We're not able to help ourselves. We need a God of mercy to rescue us. Jesus says to this man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. I like the fact that Jesus doesn't stop to challenge his thinking, doesn't stop to dispute his poor theology. All of us sometimes have wrong ideas about how God wants to bless us and show mercy to us. Jesus at this point doesn't want to delay his mercy by talking about his thinking. Instead, Jesus will simply heal him. And he'll show this man in his actions that the true source of the man's healing is not the pool, not the angel, but the mercy of God. This man didn't need to get into the pool. He needed to trust in the mercy of God. Jesus told him to get up, take up his mat, and to leave this place of brokenness, this place of helplessness. Let's talk a little bit about the mat that he was to pick up. It actually plays an important element in the story, as we will see as the story unfolds. This man had a mat because he was crippled. He was probably transported by his friends to that pool on the mat. Because he could not walk, could not get up, he was confined to his mat. It had been a situation that he had known for 38 years. Not everyone at the pool had a mat. There were others at that pool. They were blind. There were those with maybe a crippled arm or something else. But as we noted last time, Jesus saw this man, and he chose to extend mercy to this man, and he saw him with compassion. He knew this man's condition, and he will say to this man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. This actually speaks to the purpose of this story, as we'll see as we continue. Jesus asked this man to do three things: to get up, to pick up his mat, and walk. And this man could have done none of these things without the help of Jesus. For 38 years, he was unable to get up and walk and carry his mat. It was only by the healing power of Jesus that this man was even able to obey this command. And this is true of us as well. We've talked about the nature of our salvation before. We're only able to obey the commands of God to repent and believe and to throw ourselves upon God because of the work of God in our lives. We're able to repent and believe because God has done a work in our lives. In fact, when we look at the story of Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, if you recall, was an individual who believed that the best way to have a relationship with God was to obey lots of rules. Jesus came to him and said to him, unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, you cannot obey any rules. Jesus shared with him the fact that something had to change within him. This is also true of our sanctification, our growing in holiness, our growing in our walk with the Lord. Book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul tells us, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So here in Philippians, we see there are two things in play. There is that human response that we need to work out our salvation. But there's also a sense here of this divine enabling. God first must do his work in your life, and then you are able to respond. Again, looking back on our story of the man at the pool, we see a progression here in the story, and it's a progression that we see in our own lives. The question is put to us, do you want to be healed? And if you do, you realize that you are not able to help yourself? You are not able to heal yourself. Only Jesus can do that. And lastly, we need to be willing to move toward him, to cast ourselves upon Jesus, to accept the mercy of God for us. That's the story of this man at the pool of Bethesda, and it's our story as well. It's our story as well. We come now to verse 9, the second part of verse 9. There it says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Now again, the Jews, we noted last time, is a reference to the Jewish leaders. This is not the Jews as a whole, it's the Jewish leaders. Up until this point in the story, it's been a wonderful story, a feel-good kind of story. We all love to hear a story about someone who had been helpless for so long and that had finally known the healing of Jesus. It's a story of compassion. It's a story of healing. Here was a man who for 38 years had been crippled, and he was made well, and he was now able to walk. Our hearts and our minds are full of wonder and amazement over the story of this miraculous healing. But as we get to this verse 9, the second part, it changes. For we discover that all of this took place on the Sabbath day. And the mood and the significance of what had happened that day completely changes. It should have been a story of great joy and great wonder and great amazement, but now it becomes a story of, oh no, you've broken the law. A shadow seems to be cast over this otherwise very bright and sunny day. This actually is a feature of John's great storytelling abilities. If John had told us from the very beginning, verse 1, that this was the Sabbath day, then as the events began to unfold, we would have had a completely different perspective on the story. We would have not had the shock that came to us when we found out halfway through the story that this is all taking place on the Sabbath day. This is very much like the parables of Jesus. So many of the parables tell the story, and then one point in the story, usually near the end, we get a piece or a fact that just rattles our cages, shocks us, and is the point of the parable. We've been drawn into this story, only to find out halfway through that it had taken place on the Sabbath day. The wind in the sails is lost as we learn this. Why is that? Because according to the Jewish leaders, this man's healing and the actions of Jesus were strictly forbidden on the Sabbath day. Let's pause here and talk a little bit about the Sabbath day, what it meant, and how it changes the meaning of this story. I know that many of us are familiar with the Gospels, and we know that the Sabbath day and the Sabbath controversy was a major theme in the Gospels, a major point of conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. In fact, throughout the Gospels, there are 7 major discourses about the Sabbath. 4 of them are found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 3 of them are found right here in the Gospel of John. I don't want to spend tremendous amounts of time going over all the details and the perspectives here. I think many of us know this. If you've studied the Gospels for any length, you probably are familiar with these issues. But just to review quickly, in the very broadest sense of what is meant by the Sabbath and how this becomes this point of conflict and point of tension in the story, the observance of the Sabbath is indeed a significant element of the Old Testament revelation and tradition. It's one of the 10 commandments, both in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. As the Ten Commandments are listed, keeping the Sabbath is one of those. However, I hope we understand that the observance of the Sabbath, the notion of the Sabbath, goes back long before the giving of the Mosaic Law, long before Exodus and Deuteronomy. It actually goes back to the creation account. We read in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created all that existed in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And because of that pattern, the expectation was that all of God's creation would enjoy a day of rest, a Sabbath rest. Interesting feature of the creation account, on each of the days of creation, in addition to a statement that it was good, there was a statement of it was morning, it was evening, the first day. No such mention is made for the seventh day. God entered into his Sabbath rest with the completion of creation, and he still rests even while he holds the earth together by his power, and he wants there to be rest for his whole creation. In fact, if you look at the Sabbath regulations in the Old Testament, it's not just we as God's people rest. All was to rest. All of creation was to rest. The fields were to rest. The animals were to rest. There was a sense of rest based on the very pattern of creation. Now, we know that regular work is burdensome. It's toilsome. And when sin came into the world, we learned that the whole creation was cursed. And from that point onward, we would only eat by the sweat of our brow as our work became toilsome and burdensome. The fall brought into this world a burdensome work, a toilsome work. But God set aside one day. We could say it was, again, his mercy. It was a day of grace in which work and burdens were set aside so that we could enjoy rest and refreshment. It was a significant command of God to give us a reprieve from the work and the burdens that came into this world as a result of sin. And the leaders of Israel were right to keep the Sabbath, to be faithful to the Sabbath. However, what happened was that the religious leaders began to create so many rules and traditions surrounding the Sabbath, and over time, the observance of the Sabbath changed from its original meaning. God intended for the day of the Sabbath to be a day of rest, a day of renewal, a day of relief from the hard work and the burdens that oppress us, from the results of the sin that came in and cursed the creation. And this is at the heart of the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus was trying to restore the original intention of the Sabbath, which was to give relief and healing and rest. He was there to celebrate the Sabbath, while the religious leaders of the Jews were trying to maintain their system of burdensome rules and traditions that they had created around the Sabbath. It was really a conflict between God's intentions and the human rules that developed. It was a tension between the mercy of God and the notion that God helps those who help themselves. The Sabbath was intended to lift the burdens of the people rather than to create more burdens. And the religious leaders, as you know from the Gospels, have become masters Nay, they had become experts in building up the burdens. In fact, listen to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 8. Jesus says, "You ignore God's commandments while you hold on to rules created by humans and handed down to you." Jesus continued, "Clearly, you are experts at rejecting God's commandment in order to establish your rules." They were experts at changing the intention of God to human rules, adding burdens rather than bringing relief. The story that we're looking at here in John chapter 5 of the man being healed at the pool of Bethesda should have been a story and an occasion of joy and celebration. The Jewish leaders should have said, "Hey, God is at work bringing about relief and healing." But instead, it became a point of conflict because Jesus had broken the burdensome rules of these Jewish leaders. Instead of being full of joy, they had burdened down the people. The Jewish leaders were concerned mostly about their rules. In this whole account, there are seven different times in which attention is drawn to the healing and the wholeness that this man came to enjoy. But the Jewish leaders did not see that at all. Instead, they were simply interested in the fact that this man had broken one of their rules. This man was carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. That was a violation of one of their rules. What's interesting, it kind of shows the silliness of many of their rules. So many of the Sabbath rules were contrary to what God intended, or pure silliness. For example, a chair could be moved on the Sabbath if you picked it up and carefully set it down. But if you simply took the chair and drug it from one point to another, that was a violation of the Sabbath. Why? Because by dragging the chair, you're creating grooves, and that is plowing your field. Here in the story of the mat, according to the Sabbath rules, this man could have wrapped his mat around him and called it a jacket or a cloak, could have worn his mat, and that would not have been a violation of the Sabbath rules, but because he carried it, it was a violation of the rules. Again, it just illustrates the idea that the rules were burdensome, putting on more weights. Where did this notion of not being able to carry your mat on the Sabbath day come from? It comes from the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is warning the people that they had, instead of keeping the Sabbath rules, had begun to have commerce and selling and trading on the Sabbath day. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 21. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, "Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your house or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I have commanded you." Now, Jeremiah is addressing the problem of commerce. Apparently, in that time, people were ignoring the Sabbath expectations, the Sabbath intent. And instead of just working 6 days and resting on the seventh, they continued to work because making money carrying on commerce was more important than following the rules of God. This is also seen in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verse 15. Nehemiah warning the people on the Sabbath who tended to want to carry on business and work as usual. Nehemiah says, "In those days I saw men in Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on their donkeys, together with wine and grapes and figs and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on the Sabbath." The Jewish leaders' primary objections to what had taken place at the Pool of Bethesda was that this man was carrying his mat. They had become experts at twisting the intention and law of God into a set of rules. The question is, who is the real Lord of the Sabbath? The Jewish leaders were acting as if they were the lords of the Sabbath, creating burdensome systems. Jesus came to bring about healing and wholeness and health. He came to relieve burdens. He came to give mercy. And that's the notion of our story today. Here was a man who felt that healing was to come by doing works. Jesus says healing and wholeness comes by trusting in the mercy of God. Here were Jewish leaders who did not want the people to disobey their rules. And Jesus responding by saying, this is not what God intended. God wanted there to be rest, a relief of burdens, healing and mercy every day. So as we think about the mercy of God, I hope we are reminded from the story that God is able to heal those and help those who are not able to help themselves. And that the Pool of Bethesda, the notion of Bethesda, is still what God wants for us today. It is a house of mercy, a house of healing, a house to relieve us of human rules and traditions, but to bring us back to the rest and the renewal and the healing and the mercy that God desires to pour out upon His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your great mercy to us, for the compassion that You have for us. Father, help us to remember that You came to help those who are not able to help themselves, that You came to extend mercy and grace to us in the person of Your Son. And even though we sometimes try to create burdens for ourselves or burdens for others, You came to lift those burdens and to bring about healing and renewal and refreshment. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your healing in our lives as You displayed in the life of this man who had been crippled by the pool. We thank You and we pray this all in the name of Jesus' name. Amen.